Okay, this excuse me. This is our fourth voyage into the Book of Acts, and we've made it on into chapter 3. And I said I'm never going back to chapter 2, but I lied. So, what do you think? What do you think church looked like in the first century? Showed up Sunday morning at the local Elks Lodge. 10:30 sharp. Charmaine started playing on the organ. Pastor came in his robes.
In the what century?
They did wear robes.
First century.
That's all they wore was robes.
Exactly.
Or if you like, call them man dresses.
Man dresses, right.
Ooh, okay.
So, what did church look like?
It was their life. It was daily.
It was daily? I mean, they didn't just meet once or twice a week?
They were maybe even kind of joined at the hip and together anyway, living, you know, families, possibly.
Close community.
Community. Yeah. Mm-hmm. All of us on Beasley Road.
Beasley Mine Road.
Beasley Mine Road.
Acts chapter 2, verse 42. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and prayer. Everyone was filled with awe, and many wonders and miraculous signs were done by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common, selling their possessions and goods. They gave to anyone as he had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with gladness and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. I would say that that is normal Christianity. And all the other stuff that's out there is man-made. So they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. What do you think the apostles were teaching?
What Jesus taught them.
What did Jesus teach them?
Love the Lord your God. Well,
they spent 3 years devoting themselves to teaching them.
Okay.
And he taught them a lot.
I agree. So what were they studying? They were reading the scriptures.
Right.
And the scriptures were being explained to them by people who had walked with Jesus as the Holy Spirit gave light. They were in the Word. They were no doubt reading Torah passages. Very likely they were reading the Torah portions in the normal sequence that the rest of the Jews around the world, even to this day, read. They were, you know, me as a Jew, when I got saved, I read through the scripture, and every time I opened the book, it was like amazing. It's like, oh, is that what that means? Oh, look how this connects to that. It was revelation. Many of these people were already devout Jews. Many of them were knowledgeable in the scripture. And even the ones that weren't really knowledgeable had some experience with it. They were in the Word. They were reading it regularly. But now God, by the Holy Spirit, was giving them revelation. The apostles were teaching them the things that Jesus had taught them.
Did they have to go to the temple to read the Torah, or was it available to them?
Most likely, in any community, they would have had at least one good kosher Torah. If they had really, really followed what God had told them, then there would have been a lot of them around.
But
every family pretty much would have had, but certainly, remember now, we're talking about this experience is happening in Jerusalem. So, you know, they would more than likely go and listen to Torah reading at the temple on a daily basis. And I could tell you, yeah, daily. And I can tell you that in Orthodox Jewish communities, before they go to work, they'll have a gathering at the synagogue, even to this day. And so it's not unusual to find a little local synagogue in a community and the men coming together early in the morning and reading Torah. So here's the church, the men committed to the Word of God, the apostles mixing in the community, people committed to one another, breaking bread, prayer. They were committed to prayer. That was a big deal. You know, some of us endeavor to meet on a fairly regular basis several times a week for prayer early in the morning. And I think a lot of people don't go to prayer meetings because a prayer meeting in the Western church usually means you go and tell everybody what's bad happening in your house, in your home, in your life, and then they gossip about it. It's an opportunity to find out everybody else's business. And that's not a prayer meeting. A prayer meeting might be just worshiping the Lord. Maybe somebody's moved to read a scripture, sharing things that are happening in their lives. Maybe somebody has a burden, and then, you know, we gather around and we pray for people. Or you're just quiet before the Lord, trying to hear him, being a devoted disciple of the King. And they were committed to prayer. That was their life. It wasn't something they did as an addition. It was the center of their life. They were devoted to one another. They were devoted to the Word of God. They were devoted to anointed teaching from men who God had raised up, and they were committed to prayer. That's what normal Christianity is supposed to look like. And quite often, that will break out in anybody's home. They came together and they met from house to house. What do you want to do tonight? Let's go over to the Boyer's house or whatever. And, you know, intimate fellowship, sharing the things that God was doing in their lives and the difficulties that they were experiencing in their lives, sharing their lives with one another, having confidence that the people they were connected with, Well, give me a definition of gossip. What's gossip?
Talking about things or people for the titillation factor rather than for the motivation of encouragement or
okay.
Growth.
I like to define it as talking with somebody about a problem, and that person is neither part of the problem nor part of the solution. So if you share with me something that's, yeah, yours was a very good definition. I just wanted to repeat so that it would be, you know, to be heard on the recording. But if you come to me and there's something going on in your life, and I take that and I just share it with people, knowing full well that they're not committed to you, they're not necessarily interested in you, that winds up being gossip. But if you share something with me and then I see Mike and I say, Mike, you know, Nate's really going through this. Will you join with us in prayer about it? Knowing that Mike is a committed man of God and he's a prayer warrior, that's not gossip. So I think there's a lot of Christians that are afraid to join in any kind of public prayer because they don't want their business out there. Now, sometimes that's pride. We don't want people to know. We want them to think we're better than we are. But being committed to prayer changes the whole dynamic of the Christian community. I want you in my business. I want you to know what's going on in my life. I want you to know my successes, but I also, maybe I'm not as happy to tell you my failures, but I need you to know my failures. I need you to have my back. That's normal Christianity. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and prayer, eating together like we do. a community that loved one another, and they shared what they had. Everyone was filled with awe, and many wonders and miraculous signs were done by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. Selling their possessions and goods, they gave to everyone as he had need. Why were they doing that? Why were they selling their goods and giving to one another's needs? Is that normal Christianity?
To consider themselves one family.
Mm-hmm.
Everything was, if they had it, you needed it, they were going to give it.
I agree. They consider themselves one family. But there's also another dynamic here, okay? When did this happen chronologically during the year? It was probably in the just coming up to summer, right? Okay. So remember, we said that this was this started on Pentecost or the Feast of Weeks, so it's 50 days after Passover, and the people that got saved, like 3,000 people got saved. Where were they from?
Everywhere.
Okay, so a lot of these people got blown out of the water and stayed in Jerusalem. A lot of them had enough provision for the trip there and the week they planned on spending and enough to get back home, but they didn't live there. There were Jews and devoted Jews and proselytes to the Jewish faith from all over the known world. And a lot of them didn't go home. So there was a need for people to sell goods, to minister to one another. So that's not necessarily part of normal Christianity that your mortgage is due, sell a car or whatever. But the other side is what Jaira said, which is, well, they were a family, and if somebody had need and I had it, I was going to give it to you. Just a whole different attitude. And, you know, I find that that kind of hard attitude that you're really my family is missing in a lot of Christian community. I mean, you are my family. Joy and I have had family for 40-some years, and it's been our Christian family. Oh, we've had blood relatives, but our closest relationships have been with the believers. Yeah. So anyway, they continued meeting together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with gladness and sincere heart, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. All what people?
The Jews?
The community they were living in. They were highly regarded, initially at least, by the Jews. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. I guess they were going out and knocking on doors and standing on the corner and handing out tracts, right? God adds to his church as he sees fit. And people get saved because they see something real. They saw Jesus in these people. And how did they see him? Because they were witnessing? No, they were witnesses. Their lives demonstrated the reality of who the Lord was in their midst. And that's a very different attitude. The preacher stands up and says, you need to go out and witness. You already need to be a witness. God will give you lots of opportunities to share the truth. But you don't want to share the truth with people who really aren't interested. So they had favor in the community. Why? Because they were wonderful people. And people could see the love that was going on in the midst of their gatherings. And so they were moved and they were like, wow, you people are different. What happened the year before you got saved, Joy? Running into any interesting people?
Yeah.
What kind of people?
I kept running into Christians.
How'd you know they were Christians?
They would just love on me and not expect anything in return. And even when I was really not a very nice person, they still just loved on me.
So you ran into unreasonably nice people.
Nice people. I kept going, nobody's that nice.
Nobody can be that nice. This community of believers, they were on fire. The glory of God was all over them. I don't think we understand when we walk the Lord with the Lord what we really look like to people who aren't walking with the Lord. You're different.
It says they had glad and sincere hearts.
Glad and sincere
and
hearts.
Praising God, so that's definitely different from the average bear.
Mm-hmm. So, you know, in a world that's dark and lost, when you live your life properly, what did Jesus say in the Beatitudes? When men light a candle, they don't put it under a bushel basket. They put it on a stand where it can be seen. And so as you live in the private sector, the public sector, when you live in your community and you actually live the Christian walk, you walk out the things that you're experiencing personally, you think, oh, nobody knows what's going on in my life. Yeah, they do. They see things in you. You're different. You're a different creature than what's out there. So they were living in that fashion, and people were being added to the church daily. Every day people were going, wow, you guys are different. What's so different about you? And that's where they testified. Well, I'm different because I've had an experience with God. I have a personal relationship with him. Did you know that God made a new covenant? You remember in Jeremiah? Jeremiah the prophet? Yeah, him. Well, he said that there was going to be this new covenant, not according to the one that we had with God in the wilderness, the one we can't seem to keep. But a new one where he's going to write his Torah, his instruction in our hearts and in our minds. And each one of us will know him. We don't have to run to the rabbi every time. Mm-hmm. Really? I'd really like to have that. How do I do that? Well, you need to repent of your sins and you need to have faith in God through Jesus, his Messiah. Well, would you pray with me, brother? What must I do to be saved? You don't have to go out to catch the fish. They want to jump into the boat with you. So, that's what normal Christianity looks like. That would be something we should endeavor to continue trying to do. And we are doing it. And we're developing those relationships. You know, when I don't have anything to do on a given evening, whenever that is. Well, there was one of those this year, wasn't it? Once that happened. But anyway, Joy and I are like, well, you know, let's call up somebody and hang out with them. That's what we want to do. You're the people that we want to spend time with. And I hope you have that heart too. Anyway, chapter 3. So one day, Peter and John were going up to the temple. And they were just continuing this Christian experience. It was morning. Let's go up to the temple and pray. Why? Because that was the only place they could pray? They had to go to a location to pray? Mm-hmm. No, they were doing what we've just been talking about. Mm-hmm. So on their way up, they see this guy. He's crippled. And as we talked about last week, it wasn't like a premeditated thing. Hey, John, come on up with me to the temple. Let's go find some guy that's all messed up and pray for him and heal him. That wasn't what happened. They were prayed up. Walking along, they saw this guy. They were moved by God, the Holy Spirit, to pray for him, and God backed them up. And that's what God wants to do in your life. He doesn't want you to say, okay, I'm going to witness to 20 people this week. He wants you to live your life, and wherever you go, be prayed up and have your antenna up, so that when he moves on you and says, well, speak to this person. Oh, I don't want to speak to that person. He's the most obnoxious guy on a job site. Well, that's probably the guy he wants you to speak to.
Maybe.
Or however it plays out, being prayed up so that when God, you know, moves you, that you respond. And that's what happened here. And from just a simple thing of, of praying for this guy. The guy gets healed, and it becomes a big dynamic thing in the community. The guy's walking and leaping and praising God. And everybody comes together in the temple courts, says, man, that's Joe. He's been there for 15 years. They all come rushing together, and pick it up in verse 11 of chapter 3. While the beggar held on to Peter and John, all the people were astonished and came running to them in the place called Solomon's Colonnade. When Peter saw this, he said to them, men of Israel, why does this surprise you? Why do you stare at us as if by our own power or godliness we have made this man walk? The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of our fathers, has glorified his servant Jesus. You handed him over to be killed, and you disowned him before Pilate, though he had decided to let him go. You disowned the holy and righteous one and asked that a murderer be released to you. You killed the author of life, but God raised him from the dead. We are witnesses of this. By faith in the name of Jesus, this man whom you see and know was made strong. It is Jesus' name and the faith that comes through him that has given this complete healing to him, as you can all see. Now, brothers, I know that you acted in ignorance, as did your leaders. Brothers, I know that you acted in ignorance, as did your leaders. Most people aren't intentionally rejecting God. They're ignorant. They're blind. Jesus said to Nicodemus, you must be born again to see the kingdom of God. People are lost, but it takes the Holy Spirit to open their eyes. But this is how God fulfilled what he had foretold through all the prophets, saying that his Christ would suffer. Repent then, and turn to God so that your sins may be wiped out, that times of refreshing may come from the Lord, that he may send the Christ who has been appointed for you, even Jesus. He must remain in heaven until the time comes for God to restore everything, as he promised long ago through his holy prophets. For Moses said, the Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among your own people. You must listen to everything he tells you. Anyone who does not listen to him will be completely cut off from among his people. Indeed, all the prophets from Samuel on, as many as have spoken, have foretold these days. And you are heirs of the prophets and of the covenant God made with your fathers. He said to Abraham, through your offspring all peoples on earth will be blessed. When God raised up his servant, he sent him first to you to bless you by turning each of you from your wicked ways. Mighty sermon. Not really complicated. He didn't preach anything out of the New Testament. Because there was no New Testament. He preached the full gospel from Torah and the prophets. That's all you need.
He preached Jesus.
He preached Jesus. He preached the reality of the promises that God has said right from the beginning, from the book of Genesis on. Particularly, he spoke from Samuel on. It's in there. It's always been in there. You can preach that gospel. You need to preach that gospel. The continuity. You know how we look for threads of the truth running through all the scriptures? And that's all he did. And the people were stunned. The true gospel. So, everybody was really excited. This is a great word, brother. Is this online? Can I listen to this again? Can I get a copy of this? Chapter 4. The priests and the captains of the temple guard and the Sadducees came up to Peter and John while they were speaking to the people. They were greatly disturbed because it was messing up the status quo. They were greatly disturbed because the apostles were teaching the people and proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection of the dead. So, the priests and the captain of the temple guard and the Sadducees came up to Peter and John while they were speaking. I just want to point out that there weren't any Pharisees there. I'm not giving the Pharisees a pass, but why were the Sadducees... The Sadducees didn't believe in the resurrection from the dead, number one. Number two, the Sadducees were in charge. Number three, they were Hellenistic Jews and total usurpers. The priesthood that was in place at the time of Christ was illegitimate. Annas and Caiaphas and all those guys had no genealogical right to be in that position. They were allies with the Romans, and they were at odds, actually, with the Sadducees, who, although...
Pharisees.
The Pharisees, rather. Thank you. That's why it's important to have a helpmate, so she can correct you. It's a political thing going on here. They want the status quo to stay because they really have no right. And they're not really students of the scripture. Okay, so they're greatly disturbed because the apostles were teaching the people and proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection of the dead, which didn't go along with their doctrine. They seized Peter and John, and because it was evening, they put them in jail until the next day. But many who heard the message believed, and the number of men grew to about 5,000. So, second major message, we've got 3,000 men, 5,000 men, we've got 8,000 men, plus their families. And I will tell you this, brothers and sisters, if you get the man in the household, you get the whole household. If you get the woman in the household, you don't get the whole household. It's really true. So these 8,000 men might have represented 16,000 or more. It was a mass of people that got saved. Okay, so the next day, the rulers, elders, and teachers of the law met in Jerusalem. Annas, the high priest, was there. And so was Caiaphas, John, Alexander, and the other men of the high priest's family. They had Peter and John brought before them and began to question them. By the way, notice this is not a gathering of the Sanhedrin. This is a gathering of the Sadducees and the men of the priestly family. Okay, they had Peter and John brought before them and began to question them. By what power... or what name did you do this? Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to him, how did Peter get filled with the Holy Spirit? What do you think Peter did all night? He prayed. How did he get filled with the Holy Spirit?
You pray.
You pray. You're in the Word. You're in prayer. You're in love with Him. You're trusting Him. And you get filled with the Holy Spirit. So he's filled with the Holy Spirit, and he says to them, remember, this is a fisherman. He has no formal education in the religion. I'm not saying he couldn't read or anything. I'm not saying he was ignorant. He's just a common fella. And he's standing before the religious leaders of the nation. Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, rulers and elders of the people, if we are being called to account today for an act of kindness shown to a cripple and are asked how he was healed, then know this, you and everyone else in Israel, it is by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, but whom God raised from the dead, that this man stands before you completely healed. He is the stone you builders rejected, which has become the capstone. Where's that come from? Psalm 118:22. Yeah. Okay. Salvation is found in no one else. By the way, Psalm 118 is the end of the Hallel. It's read at every major Jewish festival. So this scripture is read at least five times a year, plus any other times it would be involved in Torah readings and so on and so forth. This is a scripture they all know. Peter takes a common scripture, well known to all the peoples, and he says, this is you. You guys did this. The stone the builders rejected. You builders have rejected the stone that God has picked up, and it's made the capstone. You know what a capstone is? If you're building an arch, it's the piece that goes right in the middle that bears all the weight. Pull out the capstone, down comes the wall. Salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to men by which we must be saved. When they saw the courage of Peter and John and realized that they were unschooled, ordinary men, they were astonished, and they took note that these men had been with Jesus. May that be the testimony of people you run into, that they take note of you and they go, Joni's been with Jesus. And that's where she claims she gets all this stuff from. She's been with Jesus. Didn't come from me. I don't have a source. Peter, this unschooled man, is pulling out these amazing sermons. The stone the builders have rejected has become the capstone. Listen, you Sadducees, you rulers of Israel. This scripture is fulfilled. In his first sermon, he brought out other scriptures in the same. He's going back. He's pulling David, the whole concept. And again, remember, the Sadducees don't believe in the resurrection of the dead. He's pulling out scriptures. He's going, you know, David said to my Lord, you know, sit down until your enemies are, you know, brothers, David's dead. But being a prophet, he saw that this was his heritage, the promised son that would sit on the throne, the Messiah, raised from the dead. You know, again, the Pharisees believed in the resurrection. The Sadducees didn't. This is not an unusual reading. There are a lot of rabbinics even now that believe that the Messiah is going to somehow be divine and he's going to live forever. So here's this uneducated man schooling the masters. So they took note that they've been with Jesus. Verse 14, but since they could see that the man who had been healed standing was there with them, there was nothing they could say. So they ordered them to withdraw from the Sanhedrin and then conferred together. What are we going to do with these men? They asked. Everybody living in Jerusalem knows that they have done an outstanding miracle, and we cannot deny it. But to stop this thing from spreading any further among the people, we must warn these men to speak no longer to anyone in this name. Then they called them in again and commanded them not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John replied and said, okay, just don't beat us. Peter and John replied, judge for yourselves whether it's right in God's sight to obey you rather than God. For we cannot help speaking about what we have seen and heard. What is your testimony? Mm-hmm. What you have seen and what you have heard. Personal experience, not hearsay. Oh, I don't have any testimony. Of course you have a testimony. You have a testimony of all the things that God really did in your life over the course of your walk with the Lord. When you were one day old in the Lord, you had a testimony. Your testimony might have been something like this. I really don't know what happened. I didn't do anything. All I know is I'm forgiven. I know it's real and I believe in God. And that's testimony. Now people can say, ah, you're crazy. Or they could say, like they said of the people on the day of Pentecost, ah, they're drunk with wine. But they can't argue your testimony because it's your personal experience. And it will stand up in a court of law. And God will use that to bring people to Christ and for other people to judge them on the day of reckoning. So they called them together and commanded them not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John replied, judge for yourselves whether it is right in God's sight to obey you rather than God. We cannot help speaking about what we have seen and heard. After further threats, they let him go. They could not decide how to punish them because all the people were praising God for what had happened. For the man who was miraculously healed was over 40 years old. So next time you're suffering something, I just want to point out that that man suffered for 40 years. 40 years with his affliction. Living in poverty because of his affliction. And God allowed that for his glory. So when you're going through something, walk in faith with him. Because you have no idea what God is going to do with you. This is really important because it's the contemporary version that bad things come from the devil and good things come from God. And if they're bad things, it's the devil. You need to rebuke it. And sometimes you just need to cry out for mercy and wait on the Lord and see what happens. Because how you walk through those things is a mighty strong testimony. Okay, so the guy's over 40 years old. They don't know what to do. Well, we can't say anything. Okay, so verse 23. On their release, Peter and John went back to their own people and reported all that the chief priests and elders had said to them. When they heard this, they raised their voices together in prayer to God. Sovereign Lord, they said, you made the heaven and the earth and the sea and everything in them. You spoke by the Holy Spirit through the mouth of your servant, our father David. Why did the nations rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth take their stand and the rulers gather together against the Lord and against his Holy One. Where's that scripture from?
Psalm 2:1-2.
I'm making you read your footnotes. I'm making you read your footnotes because I find that Christians often don't go back and read these scriptures. And it's really important because these are the foundations of your faith. They may not have been educated by the Pharisees or the Sadducees, but they had some knowledge of Scripture. And suddenly God was stirring their hearts and going, listen, this is what this means. Why did the nations rage? Why did they plot? The kings of the earth take their stand and the rulers gather together against the Lord and against his anointed one. Indeed, Herod and Pontius Pilate met together with the Gentiles and the people of Israel in this city to conspire against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed. They did what your power and will had decided beforehand should happen. Oh my God, that's such a difficult scripture. That means it was God's plan to crucify his son. But he wouldn't let anything bad happen to you. Really? Really? They did what your power and will had decided beforehand should happen. You know, there are Christians having their heads cut off all over the world. Right now. God is not absent in it. When things come upon you, if you're yielded to Him, He's in charge. Now, Lord, consider their threats and enable your servants to speak your word with great boldness. Stretch out your hand to heal and perform miraculous signs and wonders through the name of Jesus, your holy servant Jesus. Mm-hmm. After they prayed, the place where they were meeting was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke the word of God boldly. But wait a minute, weren't they already filled with the Holy Spirit? Why do they need more Holy Spirit? You know why you need more Holy Spirit? You know why you need to pray for the Holy Spirit over and over again? Because you leak. You leak. We're cracked pots. We carry this amazing thing in earthen vessels and they leak. And you need to ask God to give you the Holy Spirit again. Don't hesitate to do that. Oh, I already did that. Do it again. Ask for more Holy Ghost. Ask for more power. You know, even the earthly fathers give good gifts to their children. How much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those that ask Him? Ask for the Holy Spirit. Ask for His power. Ask for His presence. What's He going to do? Say no? You've got enough. I don't think so. I'm talking to me. You know, we started talking about this. We started talking about tongues. I've spoken more in tongues in the last 3 weeks than I have in years. And I'm not going to quit. I neglected a gift that God gave me. I need to be stirred up. I need more Holy Ghost. A lot of times I don't know how to pray. I need the Holy Spirit. After they prayed, the place where they were meeting was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke the word of God boldly. That's where I want to be. I want to know by God's power when I shift from selling tools to sharing the love of the Lord on my tool truck. I want to know. I don't want to just do it to do it. I want to do it under the anointing. I need the Holy Spirit. I know where to get it. I think we'll stop there. Holy Ghost power. Lord God, send your Spirit and your people. Anoint the children. Another generation coming on. That's right. You need the Holy Ghost, boy. Ask. All right. Amen and amen.